we continue to declare him worthy. We listen to our scripture, Matthew's account of the resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Let us pray. Oh Lord, reveal your glory to us now in the preaching of the word today, that we may hear your living voice speaking to us afresh here where we are on this Easter that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a priest who serves in Turkey. His name is Father Antoine Ilgut, and he recently described his painful experience of the February 6th earthquake that devastated part of that country and Syria. You may recall that news from a few weeks back and the unfolding suffering from it. He said, "I had celebrated Sunday evening Mass in the cathedral with the Christian community, and I had gone to bed with all the appointments and plans for the next day in mind. The earthquake at 4:17 changed everything. After 2 minutes of earth shaking, the cathedral had disappeared. In the courtyard of the bishop's residence, nothing remained but destruction, death, and tears." Destruction, death, and tears. There are plenty of those things in Matthew's story of the resurrection. If we look at what's been going on near it as well, lives destroyed by the Roman spectacle of crucifixion, the death of Jesus and all the degradation and dehumanization that went with it, the tears of those who had accompanied him and witnessed his end and his burial. And now the two Marys bring their grief and the tears with them to the tomb, to the cemetery, where they intend to continue the vigil. All they want is some time, some still space to mourn, to pray, to watch, to continue grieving. Suddenly, though, the ground underneath them starts to shift and shake. A messenger of God who's been dispatched from heaven, shining like lightning, shows up and moves the stone away, and then in this bold and triumphant display sits on top of the stone. Remember that this angel is God's agent, sent to do what signifies that God has triumphed over death. The grave is defeated. And so the angel says, "Come, come, take a closer look. The tomb is empty. Jesus isn't here. He's risen. He's out." There's a pastor who tells about a phone call he gets every Easter Sunday from his old seminary roommate. At some point during the day, his phone rings, and when he answers, there's a voice on the other end that, with no introduction, no pleasantries of that kind, just basically declares, "Jesus is on the loose." And then the next sound he hears is the click of the disconnection of the conversation. It's his friend's quirky way of saying, "Christ is risen. Jesus is on the loose." Now, Jesus' release from death and from the grave might seem like a fitting climax to the story Matthew tells us about the resurrection, but there's more beyond just the fact that he's loose. There's fear, a lot of it. The guards on duty at Jesus' grave, we're told, have already experienced their share of fright. They're still in shock after the earthquake and the appearance of this angel, and now the women themselves need some help, some reassurance. "Do not be afraid," says the angel. "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Now, that's easy for the angel to say. The angel isn't on this human side of that divine human interaction and experience, encounter. When heaven shows up, especially in the form of someone being raised from the dead, it seems like fear is perfectly reasonable and appropriate too. It's not as if this kind of thing happens every day, right? As part of the normal course of life, yet we often associate Easter itself with the rhythms and the patterns of life. Easter is part of a sort of package of renewal that comes this time every year, and there are all sorts of signs of it. The grass is growing. The flowers are blooming. The trees are blossoming. The weather's getting warmer. The butterflies are emerging. The birds are laying eggs. The bunnies are hopping. It's spring again. This is part of what happens this time of the year. It's part of simply the cycle of life for the planet, for us, this time of the year. And it's easy for Easter to get gathered up in a way into this rhythm or cycle of renewal, such that over time Easter itself starts to feel just, well, it's very natural. This is what happens this time of the year. This is what we anticipate and expect. But in reality, the resurrection is anything but natural. On the contrary, Easter is God setting right what's gone wrong in his lost and broken world. Easter is God engaging and overcoming this present world's destruction and death and tears, like what we heard about earlier in the priest's testimony about the earthquake. Easter is God contradicting our sinfulness with his faithfulness so that we could be forgiven and made new. So the resurrection is more than just, way more than just God's rhythmic renewal of the world and of creation. The resurrection is actually God intervening to bring to an end a fallen world and to bring about a new creation in Christ. That's earth-shaking. That's ground-quaking. That's world-shattering. It's no wonder Matthew tells us this story in such a way as to remind us that the resurrection wasn't just something spectacular that happened to Jesus, though it was certainly that, but the decisive event in history, the hinge of history, the act of God that determines the future of humankind. Do not be afraid when something like that has happened. Don't be afraid. Maybe there are actually good reasons to fear Easter, after all. For example, it challenges our limited understanding of what's possible, unsettles our sense of being able to maybe create the future on our own, or create and control the future on our own. If the redemption of the world involves God raising Jesus from the dead, then our ultimate hope can't be grounded in what science or technology or human capability and willpower, though good all those things are, our ultimate hope can't be put in that and rested in that, but only in what God can accomplish, really. And then at a very personal, maybe more individual level, God raising Jesus from the dead can shake our sense of trying to gain and maintain control of life, control our lives completely. A risen Jesus, think of this Jesus who we met earlier in that one pastor's friend's phone call, a risen Jesus, a Jesus who's on the loose, is free to come to us and call us and command us and expect things of us and require things of us that may unsettle us from what we're trying to build as our safe and settled life. Jesus on the loose. There was a skeptical friend who once asked a pastor, why do you need a supernaturally resurrected body of Jesus to make your faith work? And he thought about it a lot and just basically pointed out that, well, sometimes I really do need that kind of Jesus on the loose coming to me. He said, I've got a good life. I've figured out how to work the world on the whole to the advantage of me and my friends and family. My health is good. Everybody close to me is doing fine. I have the illusion that I'm in control, that I'm making so significant a contribution. Maybe it's Jesus that needs my help since I've got such a good life going on my own. In fact, he says, once I truly embrace the resurrection of Jesus, my life would become much more difficult if I did. And he does. He goes on to say, when the possibility of resurrection really comes through to you, when the rumor that something's afoot becomes a reality to you, you can see why the women in the gospel stories were scared that very first Easter. Fear, yes. So no sooner had the angel tried to reassure the women and sent them off with news for the disciples than Jesus himself suddenly appears to them, right? Oh no, more fear. What's going to happen in this case? Actually, in this case, the kind of fear that made the two Marys fall at Jesus' feet and worship him. And what do you know? He tells them the same thing that the angel did. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So at every moment in the steps of their experience of the resurrection, the women are told not to fear. It's less sort of a heavy command, requirement kind of a statement, and it's really more of a comforting reassurance. There's nothing to fear. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to fear. Remember that this is coming, these words from the one who was dead and who is alive now, who speaks with authority, the authority of God, who comes to us from that heavenly side of things. It's no wonder he tells us on this earthly side of things, it's okay, don't be afraid. So whatever fears we may face, and sometimes, like I said, those are fears that are appropriate in light of resurrection of Jesus, like the cost of following Jesus, who's alive and calls you, or the disruption that comes from change, or learning when and where and how to surrender control of many things, or the threat of death, the uncertainty about what tomorrow will hold, all that kind of fear, along with the other kinds of fears that we experience in life, that fear can be combined with something else that's here in this story for us today, and that is joy. It's called joy. The women hurried away from the tomb, and then Matthew has this wonderful way to put it. They hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. What a mix. Afraid, yet filled with joy. And ran to tell the disciples. So their fear It hasn't completely vanished. It's still there. But as one person has put it, their fear also now contains joy. Joy in the sense of a fundamental gladness, a fundamental gladness that underlies the lives of followers of Jesus as his disciples. Now, like I've indicated, this kind of joy, it doesn't completely erase all our fears, but it does help us face them, navigate through them, trusting that the resurrection of Jesus has opened the way into a future where reconciliation and life and healing, not sin and death and suffering, will have the last word. There's an author named Philip Yancey. He talks about a time when he was asked to speak at the friend's funeral, and he began by telling the congregation that he had recently been reading a book by Rollo May called The Quest for Beauty. And in this book, May recalls some of the scenes of beauty he's experienced in his life during his travels. One of his stops was a place called Mount Athos. It's a peninsula of monasteries attached to Greece. And according to Yancey, one morning Rollo May happened to stumble upon the celebration of Greek Orthodox Easter, the tail end of a church service that had been proceeding all night long. Incense hung in the air. The only light came from candles. And at the height of that service, the priest gave everyone 3 Easter eggs, wonderfully decorated and wrapped in a veil. Christus Anesti, he declared. Christ is risen. And then each person there, including Rollo May, responded, which is according to custom, he is risen indeed. Christus Anesti. He is risen indeed. And then Rollo May said, I was seized then by a moment of spiritual reality then and there. What would it mean for our world? What would it mean for our world if he had truly risen? Risen. Now, Yancey took Rollo May's question and he used it to shape his comments to the folks who were there at that funeral with them, reminding them that they themselves were now bearing the weight of their friend's death, just like the folks in the gospel story were, those women we see at the beginning here today, bearing the weight of the grief of death, but also reminded the folks there in the congregation, their friend Bob, what if after the service they were to walk out in the parking lot and find him standing there, alive again? What would that be like? Standing there with his bounding walk, his crooked grin, and clear gray eyes. So Yancey summarizes, that image gave me a hint, just a hint, of what Jesus' disciples felt and experienced on that first Easter. They too had grieved for 3 days, but on Sunday they caught a glimpse of something else, a startling clue to the riddle of the universe. Easter hits a new note, a note of hope and faith that what God did once in a graveyard in Jerusalem, he can and will repeat on a grand scale for the world, for Bob, for us. So fear, yes. When we come to grips deeply with what it means for Jesus to be raised from the dead. So fear, yes, it's there. Now granted, we still sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Though honestly, we're probably still growing into the truth of those words of singing, that we wrestle with fears that are still there. But in reality, we're still growing into that. So yes, fear in some measure is still there. But something else is there. Something that's far greater, far more comprehensive, and far more final. Joy. And that's why we keep on singing, because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living. Just because he lives. I want to bring our message today to a close by going back to Turkey, to the priest I introduced you to, Father Ilgut. What he had said earlier about the experience of going to bed that night and the earth started shaking and the cathedral was destroyed, death, destruction, tears. As he closed his reflections on that suffering, he said this though, "Today, the tragedy is not behind us. We have a lot of work to do to rebuild. To rebuild, and not only our buildings," he says, "we will have to gather our faithful scattered all over Turkey in search of a safe place, heal their wounds, and keep them united in the hope that the earthquake, he says, will not have the last word. We know," and this I close, "we know that the Lord is risen and Easter is near." Now, he was saying that then, even in advance, Easter all the time, not only this day. So whatever fears have been left behind by the earthquake and death and destruction, tears, Father Ilgut's joy endures. It's the joy of those frightened women who hurried away from the tomb to tell the disciples, afraid, yes, but filled with joy. And it's still really the joy of sometimes frightened followers like us who are sent to proclaim this good news, to move on into the future where Jesus promises that he will meet us. Do not be afraid. Let's pray. Almighty God, what a world-shattering, earth-shaking thing you have done in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray that you keep us open to what your life-giving power, your saving power can do in our lives and in the world. Look upon us with mercy for those times and ways that all we're trying to do is maintain control or have a settled, safe life, when in fact so many things come to disrupt and to change. And oftentimes it's change that you work to bring about in our lives in order to follow you more faithfully and put our hope more fully in you, our trust in you, and our lives in your hands. We pray now that whatever fears we face, that you will help us to maintain that foundation of joy that we have through the risen Christ and go forward in his name, living more faithfully for him, more fully as his disciples. We pray in his name. While we sing our hymn of commitment today, I'll be up front here to welcome anyone who wants to